Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
To come now to look at Acts 23 with, as we think about our testimony. If you'll find the sheet of paper entitled, like Paul, Make Your Test, God's Testimony, this may help you to take a few notes. And then we'll start in Acts 23, verse 1, in just a moment. But as we dive into Acts 23, verse 1, we find that our hero, Paul, is on trial for being a follower of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a parallel question. If you were to be tried for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would you be convicted or exonerated? Well, I hope you'd be convicted. Paul certainly was. As a matter of fact, there was so much evidence for the fruit of the Christian life in Paul that some people who were Jewish leaders, they were so angry with him, 40 people decided to band together until they could kill him. Neither eat food or drink anything until they could kill him. That's how pungent his witness and testimony was. Well, Paul was on trial, but maybe today you are in a trial. Maybe your trial has been a bad medical report. Maybe it's a health crisis. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe your crisis is financial. You've had a financial fracture or a relationship rupture. You may have a prodigal child or somebody who is important to you and they've left you or hurt you or betrayed you. So you are in the middle of a trial. Friend, I want to suggest to you that a trial is a test. And like Paul, you can make your trial or your test God's testimony about how he is faithful. Another way to put it, mark it on your outline for the cross, is you can transform your adversity into God's opportunity. Recently, I heard this fabulous story about a young woman, and she had experienced a terrible loss in her life, and she was reeling, she was down, depressed. She came to her mom one night and said, "Mother, I don't know if I can go on." Her mother listened to her story and said, "Darling, let's go to the kitchen." So that wise, Christ-following mother, she put three pans on the stove, filled them with water, and she turned the heat on high, and soon the water was boiling. She placed into one of the pans a potato. She placed into another pan an egg. And then she placed in the third pan a bag of tea. Well, the water did its work. It was boiling away. The daughter and mom sat quietly together. And then mom got up about 20 minutes later and she said, "Honey, I want to show you something." She brought the pans over to the kitchen table and she fished out the boiled potato. And she said, "Honey, do you see what the hot water did to that potato? It went in the water firm and hard, and now it's weak. It is soft. It can go to pieces. You see, when the hot water of life's adversity hits you, it can make you weak. You can lose your grip on your faith. Honey, you can go all to pieces emotionally." And then she said, "Look at the egg." And she fished out the egg and she said, "You see that egg? It went into the water soft, but then that water made it hard." And that can be a picture of your heart. When you deal with difficulty and adversity, you can have a hard-boiled heart. You can grow callous. You can grow cynical. You can become a bitter person. Oh, honey, you don't want that. And then she pulled out the tea bag. And she said, "Look what that tea bag did. The hot water made the tea bag release all of its flavor. And it transformed that hot water into the refreshing, energizing drink of tea." And she said, "That's what the Lord wants you to do. As you go through this time of tribulation, adversity, and hot water, you see, be like that tea bag and release your faith, and you will not grow weak or hard. You will grow strong in Christ, because He can make you able to do anything. Well, friends, that's my prayer for us today, that we will be able to be somewhat like this tea bag and transform, like Paul, the hot water of adversity into God's opportunity. Make your test your testimony. Well, right before we read this passage from Acts chapter 23, let me tell you what's happening. Here's the background. The year is 57 AD. The Apostle Paul has just completed his third missionary journey. God spoke to his heart and said, there are people suffering in Jerusalem in the Christian church. I want you to take up an offering and take it back there to minister to them so you can unite the Gentile church and also the Jewish church that follow Christ. He took up the great offering. He was in obedience to the Lord. He headed to Jerusalem. When he came to the city of Ephesus, and a prophet named Agabus said, stop, wait. God has revealed to me in a dream that the man who owns this cloak, and he put Paul's cloak on his shoulders, he will go to Jerusalem and suffer great harm, danger, loss, imprisonment, and death. Paul, don't go. They all begged him, don't go. But Paul said, what are you saying? What are you breaking my heart for? Don't you know that I'm willing to die for the cause of Jesus Christ? I must go. God has given me these orders. So he goes on to Jerusalem, and in line with the prophecy, here's what happens. He gets to Jerusalem, and he goes up on the Temple Mount. And as he gets to the Temple Mount, some people begin to whisper. They recognize Paul. They say, that's the man who follows Jesus, and he speaks against us around the world. And a riot started. People attacked Paul. They began to beat him. The Roman soldiers intervened. And as they intervened, an amazing thing happened. Paul speaks to them in Greek. He's a linguist. And he says, wait a minute. He wipes the blood from his face. He said, would you let me speak for just a moment to the crowd? He turned his test into a testimony in that moment. And he addresses the crowd almost like Peter did on the Temple Mount. And in perfect Hebrew dialect, he gets their attention. They calm down. And he shares the gospel with them. He said, I was a persecutor of the way of Jesus. I was going to Damascus to kill other Christians. On the road to Damascus, I encountered the resurrected Jesus in a blazing form of light. He knocked me down. I was convicted of my sin. I was convinced of the reality of the resurrection, and I was converted. I was baptized. And then Jesus sent me out to the world to preach His gospel to the Gentiles. Well, when He said that word Gentiles, they went nuts. The place erupted. They threw dirt in the air. The people started screaming for the man Paul to die. The Romans intervened. They took him to the fortress of Antonio. That's the place where Jesus was scourged before he was crucified. And there Paul waited. The Romans reasoned they needed to get to the bottom of this, so they called a council meeting of the Sanhedrin. This is the Jewish court system. And they were going to put Paul on trial. Let's pick up the story right there. Chapter 23, verse 1. So Paul, looking intently at the council, said, brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. The high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law, and in violation of the law order me to be struck? But a bystander said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I was not aware, brethren, that he was the high priest. It is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. But perceiving that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. I'm on trial for the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Verse 7, and he said this, and there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit. The Pharisees acknowledge them all. There arose a great uproar among the scribes of the Pharisaic party. They stood up and they began to argue heatedly, saying, we find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him. a great dissension was developing. The commander was afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them. So he ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. Look at verse 11. It all culminates in verse 11. But on that night, the Lord stood at his side and said, Paul, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, you must witness at Rome also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this powerful witness that comes flowing from your committed servant, Paul. Lord, I know that these truths can transform us, so I pray that you would get me out of the way and release your spirit among us to deposit your life-changing, life-giving truth in every receptive heart. And I pray for that help in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let me show you how to make your test, your testimony, using Paul's pattern. And let's begin with number one. Paul's plea before the Sanhedrin was not guilty. Paul's plea was not guilty. Look at verse 1. Paul grabbed their attention of the council when he said, Brethren, I've lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up till this day. He is basically saying, I am rightly related to God. I have violated none of God's rules. I am forgiven. Now, know what he didn't say. He didn't say, I'm sinless. I'm perfect. No, Paul has already said, I'm the chief of sinners. Remember, he orchestrated the murder of those who followed Jesus, people like Stephen. Oh, Paul had blood on his hands. So he called himself a wretched man in Romans 7. He was a chief of sinners. So he's not saying he's sinless, but always remember, there are simply two types of sinners. We're all sinners by our nature and our choices. And here are the two types of sinners. One is forgiven and the other is unforgiven. I want to be in the category of forgiven. So how do you achieve that? Well, Paul understood Isaiah 53:6. The scripture says, on your worksheet, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the Lord has laid on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So for Paul, Jesus was not only his Savior, he was the sin bearer. Jesus had taken Paul's sin. That's what he's done for me, friends. That's what he's done for you. That's why Paul echoed this great truth in Ephesians 1:7. Paul said, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sin through his blood. That's what happened at the cross. We have been set free. Well, here's the point. Dear friends, I have been a pastor for a long time, and I've talked to countless people who live under a cloud of guilt and shame and condemnation. Now, maybe this is your problem. Maybe you are constantly playing mental reruns of every mistake you've ever made in the past. You whip yourself with that memory stick. You beat yourself down. You make yourself feel less than, unworthy. Oh, that is a lie from the pit of hell, because the scripture says God loves you so much he died for you so that he could take your sin penalty on himself. Several years ago, I saw a tremendous young man come to Christ, and we became close friends, and we were sharing one day at lunch, and he said, Jay, I feel close to you. I feel like I can tell you something nobody else knows about me. He said, I was living with a woman, and she got pregnant, and that baby was going to mess up our lives, so I insisted that she get an abortion. She did not want to, but I forced her to do it. I said, if you want a relationship with me, it's either me or that baby. And so she relented, and reluctantly, I took her down to the abortion clinic, and I waited as the baby was killed. And he said, I thought nothing about it. That didn't make any difference to me. I didn't consider life important then. And now that I've come to Christ, it seems like I can't go to sleep at night because I keep replaying that scene, sitting there in the abortion clinic and remembering that moment and what I did. And he said, it's just eating me alive. I said, my brother, let me tell you the great truth. When God erases your sin, he doesn't erase all part of it. He erases all of it. That's why Jesus said at the cross, it is finished. It is paid in full. It's done. Do you worry about a bill that's already been paid? Of course not. You see, that's what Jesus did for you. Your sin debt is canceled. And now what you must do is forgive yourself. You see, no longer breathe Satan's suffocating, toxic fumes of guilt, condemnation, and judgment. When God has set you free, breathe the exhilarating, free air of forgiveness. That's what God is calling you to do. And friend, how do you do it? Let me show you your part. It's right here on your outline. It's 1 John 1:9. If we confess, and the word confess is agree with, if we agree with God, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When I was in college, I had a Baptist Student Union director named Lonnie Hader, and he gave an illustration of 1 John 1:9 that I've always treasured. He said, 1 John 1:9 is God's bar of soap. This is Irish Spring, my favorite soap. And I can just, every time I pick up that bar of soap, I remember 1 John 1:9, if we'll confess our sins, what will God do? He is faithful. He is just to cleanse you of part of your sin? No, all of your sin, and make you whole and free again. It says in Isaiah 1:18, though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Paul put it like this in Ephesians 6. He said, when you put on the armor of God, do you remember the first is the belt of truth, and then there's the what? Breastplate of righteousness. Some translations call that the breastplate of God's approval. You see, He covers you with His approval. Friend, He loves you. He does not disapprove of you. He does not reject you. God says, I love you so much, I've given myself for you. So today, my friend, borrow Paul's plea of not guilty. Live free. Just a few weeks ago, there was a person who's been visiting our church for quite a while, and they came to me and they said, Jay, I just really, really like this church. I like your preaching, so I liked her. And so I said, why don't you come be part of our church? And here's what she said, I do not feel worthy. I do not feel worthy. There are just so many important people and good people, and they look like they got it all together. I said, you don't know. You don't know. Every person that I know is wounded, they're hurt, they're broken, they got a problem. There's nobody that's got it all together. That's why we need Jesus, and we need each other, and we need you. You see, Satan may be telling you lies, that you're not worthy, you're not good enough. Don't you believe it. You are forgiven, and you're set free in Jesus Christ. Believe it and receive it. There was a wonderful missionary to China for 40 years. Her name was Bertha Smith. And this lady, she came home from China after 40 years on mission, and for 30 years, she lived to nearly 100. She preached revival around America. As a matter of fact, Billy Graham said the person who had one of the greatest impacts on his life was Bertha Smith. And here's one of her greatest sayings. Bertha Smith said, God has buried your sin in the sea of His forgetfulness, and then He posts a no fishing sign. I like that. Well, you put that in your heart and realize with Paul that you have been set free and you're forgiven. You're not guilty. Number two, now if you want to transform your test into a testimony, do what Paul did. Paul's premise was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, listen to what Paul says. He focuses them on the resurrection. He says, I'm on trial for the hope of the resurrection of the dead. The Sanhedrin had already heard Paul's testimony on the Temple Mount. They knew that Paul had had an encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road that had changed him. Paul was now changed. He was converted. They also knew that Paul was a living, loving testament to the reality of Jesus Christ because he did not have to appear before them. Remember, Paul is a Roman citizen. So when everything seemed to be going south and sour, when they beat him in the temple, all he had to do is say, I'm taking the night train out of here. I'm going back to Tarsus. I'm going back to Ephesus. He had resources and other options, but he didn't. Do you know why? Because he was willing to share the gospel with those Jewish friends because he used to be part of the Sanhedrin. He wanted to deposit the gospel truth of the resurrection in their heart, even if it cost his life. That's an amazing thought to me. Let me tell you a quick story. A few years ago, Douglas and I were in India, and we met a man by the name of Omar. And Omar is one of the most amazing people I've ever met. He's in the red jacket adjacent to Nazir Masih, and that's Ramjeet Singh in the really cool red turban. I've always wanted to wear one of those on Sunday, but I just haven't summoned my courage yet. But there is Ramjeet and Nazir and Omar. Now, Omar's story is amazing. A friend gave Omar, and he lives in an area called Kashmir. It's 99% Muslim. And he received the New Testament from a man and said, "Why don't you read this? Tell me what you think." So Omar read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he became a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, he came from a family of wealth and privilege. When they found out that he had converted to Christianity, his father said, "You will either deny Christianity or we will reject you." He said, "Well, you'll have to reject me." He said, "Okay, before we reject you and see you for the final time, I want you to come over and have dinner with me and your mother." So he brought his wife and he came over to have dinner. But they didn't really have plans for them to eat. They had plans to kill them. Now, this is not a make-believe story. This is not something I read. This is a man I spent 2 days with. And from his own mouth, he said his mom and dad hated the thought so deeply that he would follow Jesus that they bound him in a chair, and the next morning they were going to feed them poison and kill them. About 3 a.m, they were sitting there terrified, praying, asking God to intervene. Omar's mother comes down and she takes a knife and cuts the bonds. And she said, "Run, run, run, don't ever come back." He not only ran away from his family, but he ran into the ministry. And right now he has in Kashmir a network of house churches that at last count had 160 followers of Jesus in an area that's 99.9% Muslim. And he realizes, and he told me this with his own mouth, that every day my life is in jeopardy. He said, "You cannot imagine how many times I've been beaten by the police because I'm a follower of Jesus." Why would he do that? Because he's a resurrection man. And like Lazarus, like Paul, he is living proof of the reality that the resurrected Jesus resides in those who invite him to come in. Well, here's the application. The application is simple. The resurrected Jesus is here. He is alive. He is available. And if you do not have him, you can receive him today, and he will change everything for you. Furthermore, look on your worksheet. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 3. "All I want is to know Christ and experience his resurrection power." You see, the resurrection power of Jesus is greater than your problem. If Jesus can rise from the dead, that means he can take your dead marriage and resurrect it. He can take that prodigal child and bring them home. He can help break the chain of an addiction. He can move you from victim to victor. That's what Jesus does with his resurrection power. Well, one last note, and we're finished. Paul's promise, number 3. Paul's promise. This is the third component of transforming your test into God's testimony. Look at verse 11 again. This is fascinating. So Paul has just had this horrible, dangerous meeting with the Sanhedrin. He's deposited the seeds of the gospel in their heart about the resurrection at great cost to his own life because people have sworn to kill him. And then Jesus shows up that night in his prison cell. And the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause in Jerusalem, you must witness for me at Rome." This is an amazing moment. Evidently, that night, the fever of fear had developed in Paul's spirit, and Jesus came to alleviate it. Jesus affirmed that God was with him, and Paul had a purpose that could not be stopped. So look at God's final verdict, and they apply to each of us. Number 1, you are not alone. You are not alone. And number 2, God is in control. I want you to make that note. You are not alone, and God is in control, friends. You see, God was saying, "Paul, you witnessed for me powerfully in Jerusalem, and the enemy cannot defeat the gospel truth that you are unleashing." He was saying, I love it how he put it in Romans chapter 8, "If God is for you, who can be against you? If he who did not spare his own son gave him up for us all, will he not give you everything you need?" You see, the heart of it is Jesus' Emmanuel, I don't care how you feel today. Here's the fact. If you are in Christ, He will never leave you nor forsake you. And He will provide for you all the way. And the fact is, secondly, God is in control. The Lord said, Paul, you're going to go not only from Jerusalem and have other crusades, you're going to go all the way to Rome, just like I told you. Because your enemies are not in control. The Roman soldiers are not in control. Paul, I am in control. You are not finished, Paul. You have not preached your biggest, best crusades. He hadn't even written half of the New Testament yet. That was still coming. There's more. Maybe some of you need to hear that today. Perhaps you're here and you're feeling like, I've made some mistakes, or I'm just kind of finished. Some of you may think, well, all my best days are behind me. I'm finished. I'm too old. I'm too young. I didn't get my education. I don't have enough influence. I don't come from the right family. I don't have enough money. Maybe you feel like you're finished. May I lovingly remind you, dear friend, that's not true. Just in the same way God's Spirit said to Paul, there's more. God has more for you. He has more witness for you to share, more hurt for you to heal, more kingdom building for you to do in Jesus' name. Well, here's the bottom line. I want you to embrace God's verdict. You are not alone. God is in control, and you can transform your test into God's testimony. Well, let's pray about it. Father, thank you.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.